Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, The Judge of All is Judged, and is based on John chapter 18, verse 28, through chapter 19, verse 16. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading to the book of John, to John chapter 18. We will begin our reading in verse 28, and we will read to chapter 19 and verse 16. John chapter 18 and verse 28, the Word of God. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, What accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, You take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, so that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king!" But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what it is like to be led, especially if you're a small child here today. You know what it is like to be led along a pathway, perhaps by your daddy or by your mommy. You're led by perhaps daddy or mommy taking you by the hand and leading you in a certain direction unto a certain destination. And there are times when we like to be led. We enjoy being led, so we don't have to think about where we're going or how we're going to get there, but we indeed enjoy being led and not having to worry about such matters. There are other times when we want to pull our hand away and we want to go our own way. We think we don't need to be led. We think that we can do it on our own. But as we come to John chapter 18 today, we see that God is the one who is in fact leading us. Oh, to be sure, verse 28 opens with these words, "Then they led Jesus." They led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. But it is God ultimately who is leading you and me today, leading you and me to a destination, leading you and me to the climax of the Gospel of John, leading you and me to an important destination, that we might see what it is all about, why we have gone through the previous 17 and a half chapters of the Gospel of John, and how all of this has prepared you and me to arrive here. God has led us. May we not be ones who try to take our hand out of God's hand, but rather may we be willingly led even here today to this passage before us as we see King Jesus, the judge of all, standing before an earthly judge. We see the king of all, the judge of all, judged even by Pontius Pilate. And so as we think about the judge of all being judged, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, as we think about him being led unto Pontius Pilate to be judged, we want to learn. We want to learn what God would have us to learn today. And so first of all, we see that the judge of all is brought before Pilate. He is brought before Pilate. They led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. That is the military commander's, that his tribunal, his place of judgment. Normally, Pontius Pilate would have been having his praetorium in the city of Caesarea on the coast of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. But during the time of national feasts such as Passover, the prefect, the Roman military governor, would have moved his residence from Caesarea to Jerusalem, the capital city, because of the great multitudes which had descended upon Jerusalem for the feast. And so the praetorium, the place of judgment and residence of the Roman prefect, Pontius Pilate, is now in Jerusalem, It is early in the morning. It is shortly after sunrise that the representatives from the Jewish Sanhedrin bring Jesus unto the praetorium. It is early morning. In fact, the Jewish leaders have been up all night. Jesus has been up all night. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane at nighttime, questioned by Annas after he was arrested, questioned by Caiaphas after being questioned by Annas. And then just at daybreak, there would have been the full meeting of the Sanhedrin, 71 members, 70 members plus the high priest Caiaphas, who would have met at sunrise to pronounce judgment. And immediately after this, they bring Jesus unto Pontius Pilate. Now, as they bring Jesus unto Pontius Pilate, we're introduced unto some particular scruples which these chief priests had. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Perhaps there's one thing which we just need to clear up in terms of what God is saying in verse 28. There's something very simple to understand, the gross hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders, but it says that they don't want to go inside of the residence of Pontius Pilate to the praetorium inside, lest they be defiled and not be able to eat the Passover. If you're a good Bible student, you might say, well, wasn't Passover yesterday? What's going on in terms of these ones still needing to eat the Passover? And here, the idea of eating the Passover is a reference to the entire week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that there were certain meals which had to be eaten every day of that seven-day week. And so it's not talking about the Passover not having yet happened, for it did happen yesterday. But here they do not want to be defiled and thus excluded from the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a part of the Passover feasts. But they don't want to defile themselves. They're willing to defile their hands with the blood of an innocent man, indeed with the blood of the Son of God who has come in the flesh. But they do not want to be defiled by a Gentile residence. What a hypocrisy is here set forth before us. But we have then Jesus brought to the judge, brought to Pontius Pilate. And it's at this time that we see that there is, we might say, a disappointment which transpires between the Jewish leaders and Pilate. You may remember that the night before, when Jesus was arrested, that the Jewish leaders had actually gone to Pilate already, and they had gotten a regiment of soldiers to go along with the Jewish officials to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. So Pilate was already in the know. He already knew what was going on from last night. He was the one who would have had to authorize those soldiers to go and to arrest, to accompany the arresting of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So in one sense, as Pilate had conceded to the Jewish leaders the use of troops, there was an expectation that this would be quick and that Pilate would be one who would render sentence very rapidly and that they could get this past the court system with great speed in order to have Jesus executed. But Pilate doesn't play their game. He plays hardball, and he loves it because he indeed wants to be the one who is in charge. And so we read in verse 29, as Jesus is brought to Pilate, that Pilate goes out to them. He's already annoyed that they're not coming inside. He goes out to them, and instead of just granting them immediate judgment, he opens up a full trial to now be carried out on this Friday morning just after sunrise. He asks a specific question in verse 29, what accusation do you bring against this man? This would have been the standard protocol for a Roman judge to open up a full trial. This question would be asked as there would need to be public charges that would be publicly proclaimed and that it would be done in the open. And as then they say, you can feel the tension between Pilate and the Jewish leaders. They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. You already know full well why he is here. What is this that you are forcing us to go through at this point? He's a criminal. He's seditious. He is one who is indeed dangerous in terms of threatening the very rule of Rome." That obviously is the charge which they had originally said to Pilate last night, that there was this one who was claiming to be a king in competition with Rome, a political charge that they had indeed spoken to Pilate the night before. And so Pilate was willing to put down any sort of political opposition, any sort of coup which might take place, and send the soldiers. But it's quite likely that as the soldiers returned, they informed Pilate that this would-be rabble-rouser who was going to overthrow Rome was really not that formidable. That, in fact, when one of his followers unleashed his sword to defend him, this Jesus told him to put his sword back in the sheath, and that there was no resistance which was made. And so Pilate is irritated. Pilate is flustered. And here we have then this battle of pride between the Jewish leaders and Pontius Pilate. And so we have verse 31. "Then Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.'" And he's rubbing it in at this point in terms of his irritation with the Jewish leaders. But they respond. They say, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Since the year AD 6, several years earlier, at least 24 years earlier, when Judea became a Roman-occupied province, the Jewish leaders had no authority to execute someone in a public fashion. To be sure, there could be an uprising like the stoning of Peter, or the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 8, but that wasn't a regular proceeding. But they didn't have authority to try somebody in order to actually carry out a capital sentence against someone. Now, this is true enough, and this was the facts in terms of the first century. And as this was the facts in the first century, we must see that God is the one who is actually overruling all of this. God is the one who is overruling all of this. For we read in verse 32 that this whole situation, even the Roman occupation of Judea, even the presence of the prefect of Rome, Pontius Pilate, even the neutering of the Sanhedrin in terms of their inability to carry out capital punishment, that it all was a part of God's overarching program which would fulfill the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus would die not by stoning, but that he would die by crucifixion. That Jesus' words, for example, in Matthew chapter 20 would be fulfilled, where Jesus there said to his disciples when they were on their way up to Jerusalem, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." So even all of these details in terms of Judea being underneath of the heel of Rome, that all of this is indeed fulfilling God's purpose, God's word, God's plan, even here as the judge of all is brought before the judge, Pontius Pilate. And so, as this ensues, we find that Pilate ends up going back inside the praetorium to interrogate the prisoner, to interrogate the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see the judge of all not only brought before Pilate, but we see him bearing witness. We see the judge of all bearing witness to the truth, to the truth. And this comes out in terms of verses 33 through 38. We see Pilate asking Jesus four questions in these verses. Four questions are asked. His first question is found in verse 33. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, there's something that's emphatic in the original language, which we perhaps don't see in our English translation. The very first word in the Greek sentence which Pilate speaks is the pronoun you. And you don't need a singular pronoun in Greek to even be mentioned in order for you to ask this question. You only would use the pronoun if you're trying to emphasize something. And so we really should read verse 33 like this. Are you the king of the Jews? In other words, it's a question of contempt. It's a question of scorn. It's a question of almost unbelief. You got to be kidding me, right? That you, the one standing before me, brought before me, that you are the king of the Jews? Surely this can't be the case. Surely this is not true. And so this is the first question which Pilate asks in derision and scorn. Here, the earthly judge, indeed assessing the judge of all. But Jesus turns the tables and he interrogates Pilate. Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Jesus, as it were, prods Pilate's conscience. Prods his conscience to have Pilate ask why he is asking this question. Because Pilate should be, indeed, wanting to know the genuine answer to this question. But Pilate's answer shows that he really doesn't want to know. He says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And it's here that the judge of all bears witness to the truth. The king of all bears witness to the truth. Pilate's second question, what have you done? That tying into his first question, are you the king of the Jews? And so Jesus answers and he testifies, he bears witness to the truth. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. What is Jesus saying? What is he testifying before this earthly judge, Pontius Pilate? Well, he testifies regarding his kingdom and his rule and his reign. Note the very first word that Jesus uses there, my kingdom. My kingdom. Pilate had asked if he were the king of the Jews. And Jesus acknowledges that he has a kingdom and that he is the king thereof. He is the one who rules and reigns. But Jesus is very clear to testify concerning the origin of his kingdom. We read, my kingdom is not of this world. And the little word of is important here. Not arising out of this world. Jesus doesn't mean that his kingdom doesn't have anything to do with this world. For his kingdom does have everything to do with this world. But what he's saying is that his kingdom does not find its origin, does not find its birth, does not find its start, its starting point out of this world, which is in rebellion to God and which is resistant to God's rule and reign. Jesus says that my kingdom does not arise out of this world, and therefore the character of my kingdom is not advanced. I should say my kingdom is not advanced by the same methods as this world's kingdoms are. And so Jesus speaks about the origin of his kingdom and its character. My kingdom is not advanced and propagated via the means of worldly kingdoms, by swords and howitzers, by arms and armies. Rather, my kingdom is advanced through the proclamation of the truth. Through the proclamation of the truth. You say rightly that I am a king, Jesus answers the third question of Pilate. Are you a king then? You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, that I would rule, that I would reign. But that I would rule and reign over a kingdom which does not have its origins from this world, nor is it characterized by the same characteristics as the kingdoms of this world. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Bear witness to the truth. That I would testify. That I would testify concerning who God is. That I would bear witness concerning who man is. That I would testify concerning who God is in relationship to man, and who man is in relationship to God as fallen, sinful, and rebellious. That I would bear witness to what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, what constitutes sin. And I would bear witness to the only way of salvation and deliverance from this sinful world. I would bear witness to death and to life, to heaven and to hell, and I would testify concerning myself that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through me. And so Jesus, as he stands before this earthly judge, he bears witness to the truth. And he says that everyone, each one who is of the truth, hears my voice. Yes, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which originates from heaven, is advanced through the testifying of the truth. And that all those who are of the truth hear Jesus' testimony, that we would put our trust in him and in him alone. And so we have these three questions from the earthly judge, Pilate, as the judge of all stands before him and is judged. Are you the king of the Jews? What have you done? Are you a king then? And then a final question in verse 38, what is truth? Now, it does not seem as though Pilate has any interest to know the answer to that question, for he immediately goes outside to the Jews after asking this question, not even waiting for an answer. Pilate's fourth question is another scornful statement. I have no time for such things. I have no time for such things. And here is the judge of all being judged by Pontius Pilate. But we need to ask then, thirdly, what is the verdict that this earthly judge comes to, that he pronounces? Well, a verdict is reached. A verdict is reached as the judge of all, the king of all, is judged. We read it, first of all, in verse 38. He went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him. It's emphatic. There's nothing worthy of death in this one. He is not guilty. Not guilty of what you are, in fact, accusing him of. And this isn't the only time that Pilate will say this. In fact, he says it three times to emphasize that he, in his position as Roman prefect, as the one who indeed stands in judgment over this one who is brought to him, He says that three times I find no fault in him at all. Verse 38, we read it. In chapter 19 and verse 4, we read it. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And then in verse 6, Pilate declares the verdict once again. Oh, to be sure, the Jewish leaders and now the gathering Jewish crowd will not have it, will not listen to it, and they cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." But Pilate says to them again in verse 6, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Now, there's a lot which we could talk about in terms of this whole passage, which is before us today, as God leads us by the hand here to this climactic goal of the Gospel of John. But the one thing which I want to emphasize that we see in this passage is the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is emphasized three times over by a corrupt earthly judge who fears man more than he fears God. But three times over from the very lips of Pontius Pilate, we hear the words, "I find no fault in this man, no, none at all." And there is something in this which we need to grab hold of, that Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all, who is being judged by Pontius Pilate, that he is the spotless Lamb of God. That he has no sin. That he is the innocent one. That he is the faithful servant of the Lord. That he is the faithful second Adam. That he is the one who has fulfilled all righteousness and is not deserving of death. Pilate tries every which way to squirm out of having Jesus crucified, and yet in the end he succumbs to his fear of man more than the fear of God. He knows that he is innocent, and he should have just released him, but he doesn't. He wants to please the Jews. He wants to have Jesus condemned, but then utilize the Passover tradition to have him released. He wants to assuage the bloodthirst of the Jewish leaders and the Jewish crowd which is gathering by having him scourged beyond recognition and bringing him out. Surely this will satisfy their bloodthirst. But it doesn't. And even in the midst of that, Pilate's saying, "I find no fault in him." He hears the Jewish leaders shift from a political charge of treason, a political charge of one who is trying to subvert Rome, to a religious charge of blasphemy. He goes back in, he questions Jesus. In fact, he threatens Jesus. "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know I have power over you to crucify you or to release you?" And Jesus calmly says, "You could have no power over me unless it was granted to you from above. No power over me except it was granted to you from above." And Jesus says Pilate's sin in some sense is less than the sin of Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. Their sin is greater. They're the ones who delivered me to you knowingly. You, what you do, you're doing in ignorance and pride and arrogance. They knowingly have delivered me over to you. But then we're told that from that time, Pilate sought all the more. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, verse 12. But ultimately, the fear of man prevails. Though Jesus is innocent, the one who is guilty, Barabbas, will be set free. Though Jesus is innocent, we who should wear the crown of thorns, we are relieved of wearing that crown, and he takes that crown upon him. We who should be clothed with a robe of shame and contempt, we are relieved of that, and he instead is clothed with a robe of shame and contempt. You see, the fact that Jesus is innocent drives home the very heart of what God is leading us to, that the innocent suffers for the guilty, that the righteous one is delivered up in the place of unrighteous ones. Perhaps it's most crisply put in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh yes, Judas had betrayed him. The Jewish leaders, out of envy, had brought him to Pilate and wanted him condemned. The Jewish crowds cried out against him, "Crucify him." Pilate, out of expediency and to save his own skin, has him led to the cross. But ultimately, it is Almighty God who gives his innocent Son, the spotless Lamb of God, to suffer in our place. And this whole trial puts on display that the only one who can be our substitute must be innocent and blameless in all things. And when we read a passage like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," we recognize he gave his spotless, innocent Son to suffer in our stead that we might be set free. The reason he can bear our transgressions in his own body on the tree is because he has none of his own. And here is the glory of the gospel. Jesus wore a crown of thorns that we might wear a crown of glory. Jesus was clothed with a robe of shame and contempt that we might be clothed with a spotless garment of righteousness. Jesus bore contempt that we might receive glory at the last day. Jesus was delivered up to death that we might be delivered from death and set free. The Gospel of John opens in chapter 1 with John the Baptist pointing his finger. And as he points his finger, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the bookend is found right here in chapter 19, as Jesus, crowned with a crown of thorns, having been beaten and battered black and blue, his skin torn open by whipping and scourging, his visage marred more than any man, wearing a mock robe of purple, is brought out, and Pilate now points the finger and says, "Behold the man." Oh, John, in chapter 1, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now Pilate says, "Behold the man." And this is where God leads us. He takes us by the hand, and he leads us here today. And in a very real sense, there's something revolting as we behold the man. There's something which is troubling. And we want to avert our gaze. We don't want to look and see. But God says, open your eyes. This is where I am leading you to. And there really are only two responses. We like to think that there's three responses. We like to think that there's the response of the Jews, crucify him! And there's the response of believers, worship him. And that there's some middle ground that we can kind of be fence sitters. But God doesn't allow for it. He says, behold my son, whom I have delivered up for you all. Do not turn your eyes away, but look full into his face and to see that in your place condemned he stood, and that he is your hope, he is your only confidence, he is the one whom I give for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, help us to see. Help us to see. To see your love, to see the gift of your love, and to see that there indeed is full forgiveness for all of our sins in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.